Well, good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day and a very nice piece. I sound a little foggy today, so it has to do with various things. And anyway, I guess I can... Well, one of my daughters, I think, had a little to do with it in Texas, okay? Anyway, thank you so much for all the cards and letters that I received last year. And in fact, there's actually a box of them. I boxed them. I'll keep them probably all my life, give them to my kids, you know, and whatever. I'll never forget there was one family, I think it was about 4 months late. They're from Kansas or somewhere. Every one of the little kids, it must have been about seven kids, you know, and get well, Mr. Johns, you know, and all those nice comments. So we, you know, really, really appreciated that. And just tell you a little story before we go on with the sermon here. I took rehab, heart rehab, and I had a guy that next to me about my age, had grandchildren, so we got talking to him, and my wife got talking to his wife. And you know how that was, guys, you get your wives to talk, you find all the information, you know. You know how that works. So she got talking to him, and he attended a little church in Ravenswood, I think, just south of Parkersburg, about 20, 30 miles, somewhere like that. And he had had two heart attacks, which he never, you know, when I talked to him, we'd all talk about, you know, the Vikings or Pittsburgh or something, you know what I mean? All of that, but the women, they talk about the other things, and he'd had two heart attacks, and he actually went up and hiking in the mountains, and then he had another one when he came down, so that was the second time, I guess, he was in rehab, and they attended this little church, and he had two heart attacks. Nobody ever called them. Nobody ever said how the pastor was a woman, not against women, you know, whatever, but anyway, it was a gal. Never called them. No member called them. After two heart attacks. Finally, I think she called them. And so it just reminds me how different it is. And just because I'm a minister, too, I've talked to other people who have had, you know, health problems, and they get cards and letters from all over the country. So, brethren, that's something special. I mean, really, really special that we have in God's church. And a lot of the churches of the world don't have that. Plus, they don't have the truth. So, you know, it's just really sad for them. Because there doesn't seem to be much care, at least in some of them. That doesn't mean it's all of them. That's something to keep in mind. Well, today, brethren, we're celebrating the beginning of God's church in the modern era, where God gave us Holy Spirit in times past. In David's time, there would be a few prophets that had it. David had the Spirit of God. Remember in what Psalm 51, he says, "Please don't take your Spirit from me." And the Spirit of God was only given to a very few people. But at this time, thousands of people, and eventually, of course, we realize millions of people in the world tomorrow, whatever, would be given the Spirit of God. And so we're going to discuss today this subject, the power of God's Spirit and the power of words. The power of God's Spirit and the power of words. So many times we take for granted that when we tell somebody something, the effect that it has on them. You know, it's interesting, the effect that it has on them when you talk to somebody, whether they're positive, whether they're negative, whether they're informative, or whatever. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Here we have, you know, a statement about God's Spirit. Therefore, I remind you, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so when we're baptized, we understand that God gives you His Spirit. It comes in your mind, in your heart, and it causes you and gives you power. And that's what Paul actually says here to Timothy. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. I know most of you probably heard the news. I don't think anybody hasn't heard the news. It was on all last night, wasn't it? About the London Bridge attack. You know what? Seven people, I understand, this morning are dead, and what, three more? They got the attackers. But, you know, there was fear, wasn't there? And in the world doesn't realize there's a resurrection. Think about what all these people are taught, that there's no hope for the future, that they evolved from an ape-like creature. There is no God. You know, and so when they get a fear and when they think about dying, that's it. Blackness of darkness forever. And you know, it's sad, like we heard today, a lady dying. But then we have hope for them, that in the end we're going to be together and give them a hug, you know, in the resurrection or whatever, and all of that. But most of the people in the world, many of them now, in fact, the numbers of atheists are growing. And so when we say fear, you know, when you have God's Spirit, when we have faith, brethren, it changes you. I'll just tell you a little bit of what happened to me when I had the heart attack. I was playing racquetball, okay? And by the way, just for your information, I'm playing racquetball again. And I even got a compliment the other day, I'm playing pretty good. I might even be able to beat Mr. Henson, I don't know, you know. I have to challenge him, I don't know if he plays or not. But I was playing pretty good. But I go in, whoops, I didn't want to go in, but I called my wife, Cheryl, she's in Texas. She's got this remote job that she can, and said, "Not feeling too good, I'm weak." He says, "You go down to the hospital." Oh, okay, all right. I go down to Camden Clark, said, "I'm kind of weak," and blah, blah, blah. Boy, the nurse, boom, you know, puts me in a wheelchair. Fortunately, we're already registered, wheels me back there, and, you know, the doctor, they put an EKG on me, of course, and then he looks at me, and he, very seriously, Dr. Carnum, the doctor, and he says, "You're having a heart attack." Oh, that's good news, thank you, you know. And so Dr. Carnum, he gives me this then, you know, he says, "Well, we're going to give you a catheter, so I have a stent, you know." And he says, "By the way, you might die, you know." Oh, thank you for the encouragement, you know. Now, I understand they have to do that legally, and there's nurses around, so if he doesn't say that, and then they can't say, you know, whatever. Oh, but what are my alternatives? I mean, it's like the, you ever go to a restaurant and you say you want Pepsi or Coke, and they say, "Is Pepsi okay?" or whatever. Well, do I have a choice? You know, it's just really funny. Oh, do I have a choice? Okay, I'm not going to have this stent. You know, well, what happens then? You see what I mean? So, but the one thing that did happen to me, I'll just give you a little personal insight. You know, I didn't go in there just with a great deal of fear. All right? My wife gets a nice inheritance, you know. Kingdom of God, God willing, and hope I qualify, you know, and you know, think I do, and all of that. But I didn't sit there, "Oh boy, I'm going to die, that's it." You know, this is what I live for. I mean, this is, I mean, sooner or later, folks, I actually told my daughters, Rachel and Laura, I said, "Someday they're going to come and say, 'Dad didn't make it. Mom didn't make it.'" Now, that's one thing we have, brethren, it's so precious, is, you know, the Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear. It's a spirit of hope. It's a spirit of truth. It's a spirit of mercy. You know, we have a very special thing. That's one thing the heart attack showed me in God's church, brethren. I realized it, but hadn't experienced it. And now we went to the retreat, and Mr. Hansen then teased the daylights out of me because I guess going to confess this, Cheryl, here again. I've got what's called an ICD, intermittent cardiac defibrillator. So if I buzz and get electric, you know what's happened, okay? But in Morgantown, I got up, and you know how our brains don't work, no comments about age, okay? And instead of saying ICD, I said STD. And the ministers, including your pastor here, that became the standard joke of every street. But, brethren, it was really a fine retreat, though. Best retreat we've ever had, and the conference, too. But let us go on here, though. But, you know, we don't have the spirit of fear. But notice the next part of the verse in. But of power and love and a sound mind. You know, the world, ever notice how unsound the world is? And the false reasoning that goes around the world, and the crazy reasoning of politicians and professors. I mean, it's amazing how bad it's gotten. All right? So let's go to another scripture now, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. You know, brethren, life itself is so complex. I get so irritated at National Geographic and the History Channel, and I get some, I'm showing my prejudice, okay, uninformed scientist. And they get on there and say, oh, we got it all figured out. We know, and, you know, some primeval pond, some lovesick amoeba got together, and, you know, now we got life. And then, if you read Behe's book and others who are, you know, in the intelligent design movement, you know what they say? In private, they'll tell you, you don't have any idea. Oh, yeah. If you go out into a desert, and let's say you found a VW bug from 1950, all right? Would anybody in their right mind ever say that that evolved? Oh, but we got life all over the place in the pond, little tiny things you can't even see. And we can't make one. But that evolved. You see the crazy reasoning? The Spirit of God is a spirit of a sound mind. You make logical conclusions. And you look at the world, the universe, it's based on what? Math. Sorry, you people don't like math, you know. Physics. It's not based on chance. You know, it's always interesting to me, these evolutionary scientists want to say that everything was based on chance. What if gravity were based on chance? You see the Lutzes or some of these people or whatever, they're starting to float. Gravity quit over there. You see what I mean? I mean... It has to work right all the time. But what happens? Oh, it's amazing. Even the Ten Commandments, brethren. You know, the Ten Commandments to me is one of the greatest proofs of God. There's whatever man would come up with that. What do men come up with? It's okay to have greed, lust, and all of that. So that's something to keep in mind. All right. So, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Notice the words. The words that I speak to you. God is spirit. The Bible also says you must worship God in spirit and truth. You know, you can't just worship because you go to church. And we learned that in the old days, in the 90s, about the church, right? Just because people showed up in church and they said they believed, didn't mean much, did it? And we used to really kind of think, well, Mr. Armstrong says 50-50, and boy, he turned out to be wrong in a way that we never figured. So that's something to keep in mind. God's Spirit is very powerful. Words are spirit. Think about that. That's what Jesus says here. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. You know, when we live these ways, brethren, there is life. Not only today, but in the world tomorrow. Which, you know, Dawkins and these other guys don't even believe exists. People don't believe in God. A Christian must follow up what he will do. Let's go to James 2. James 2. It If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's really sad, isn't it? And that's the way it is. And in the world, they say works have nothing to do with salvation. Whereas James says, I'll show you mine. Show you your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's so interesting. It's so silly. These, you know, as you heard in the sermonette by Mr. Miller, really interesting point. In fact, the minister that performed Cheryl's and my wedding in 1969, he wrote a book called Difficult Scriptures. One of his main scriptures to prove not to keep Pentecost and Holy Days is Colossians 2:16. It interests me, I got the book out the other day because I kept it. And I looked at the book. And I went all the way through it. And I didn't read every word. Couldn't stand that. Okay. But I went through it and thought, tried to spot things. All right, what does he say about Matthew 5, 17, and 18? You know, what about Romans 7, 12? Romans 3:31. I could not. And then I looked at a glossary. You know, maybe I can find it. Maybe he discusses these. Guess what? It wasn't there. The only scriptures he discussed are Galatians 4:10, Colossians 2:16, and whatever. You know what I mean. The major scriptures in the Bible that discuss the law, guess what? He ignored. Didn't even address them. He was Cheryl's pastor. He was a presenter on the broadcast. Wow. Sad. Talk about taking something out of context. As Mr. Miller was saying, you should take Colossians 2:16 in context. In the context, you know, there is also, there's something I read in the commentaries that I hadn't realized years ago in studying this verse recently, is that there were Jewish ascetics, not just pagan ascetics. It might have been Jewish ascetics for saying that. You look that up and check on it. Romans 7:12, already referred to it, but let's go there. Romans 7:12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Then what is good has become death to me. Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death, so that through sin the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And notice this point. For we know that the law is spiritual. You see, words, what is in the law? You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. See, those are spiritual concepts. I'll never forget years ago, it was a Days of Unleavened Bread, and this was a pastor I worked for in St. Louis. And they actually moved me up to Minneapolis because they thought I could work with them. Nobody else could, I guess. I don't know. We went out to dinner after the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it wasn't sunset yet. And he came around to bread, and he said, well, why don't you just go ahead and eat that? I said, I'm not going to do that. I think he did. So sad. Then later, I talked to him on the phone. He talked about the holy days, and so 1 Corinthians 5 makes it very clear, keep the feast, 5 and 6. You know what he told me about that? That's spiritual. Oh, spiritual, but words are spiritual, you see what I mean? He missed the whole thing. Oh, let me give you an analogy. You go in a supermarket, you pick up a TV, and you walk out without paying. And the guy comes to you to the door, and you say, you're stealing. He says, you're stealing. And you say, no, I'm not. That's spiritual. You see the point? Paul said, keep the feast. I remember I looked it up and found out, researched it all myself, and said, it's wrong. They got angry. He got angry at the church is what happened. He was an unbalanced person and sadly died several years ago. But the law is spiritual, and words are spiritual, brethren, and they can make a huge difference in your life. All right, let's go on to this now. By the way, let's go on to the name Spirit. The word Spirit comes from pneuma, pneumatic tire. We use the same thing today. Pneuma means a current of air that is a breath or breath. This is from Strong's. And I found it very interesting. They don't say much about the Trinity at all. But when you go down to Thayer's, oh, I'll check it out. This is really a good lexicon, right? Not in some areas. You know what the first thing they say? Thayer's. Spirit. The third person of the triune God. Wait a minute. The word means air. You see? It's really, really sad. You know what's happened. And they go, and then they finally go, that a rational spirit, the power by which human beings feel, thinks, and decides. A life-giving spirit, a human soul that has left the body. Got a question there. But then number five, they finally say movement of air. Oh, you're finally getting down to the real definition. It's interesting, brethren. We got to check on these definitions that come from time to time. Thayer's actually says that the spirit is a depersonalized force. Yet Paul refers to God's spirit, and it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. So, again, it is a force. We understand that. Okay? All right. Let's go on to how do words affect us then? Now, words are spirit. Remember that? Now, they become a spiritual force. For instance, you pay this bill. Okay? That's something you got to do. Luke 12 and verse 25. Words can affect us positively, and words can affect us negatively. And some of them are neutral. Some of them can be factual. 5 + 5 = 10. At least the last I checked, you know. The way some of our scientists work, you wonder at times, right? You know, whatever. All right, 5 + 5 = 10. All right, so Luke 12 and verse 25. Notice what Christ said. He encourages us here. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. Luke 12 and verse 27. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have anxious mind. But we all struggle with that, don't we? Because we're so human. We have anxiety and when we come under stress. We all do that from time to time. And that's the time when we need to go to God, ask for more faith. Excuse me. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice how he encouraged us. He says, don't fear. You know, brethren, we're not the massive numbers we used to be years ago. Remember going to the Feast of Tabernacles? I remember Wisconsin Dells, thousands of people were there. I remember one time one of my friends in the ministry told us to get a house, so we went and got this house. Well, he got down there and found that the house was no good. So we had to go back and try to find a place, you know, go to the feast. We ended up about 30 miles away from the feast in a house where, well, it wasn't so good. Let's put it that way. Why? So many people, like 10,000 at the feast sites. I used to pastor a church of 400, Akron. Those of you from Akron. Heather Edwards is even up there, you know. And there are 400 when you got everybody there. Now what? They combine Akron and Canton together at this time. So notice what, also, that's just a little side note here. We don't realize it, brethren, but the Bible does talk about a remnant, doesn't it? And that's the way it is. All right, do not fear, little flock. Let's go to John 5 and verse 24. Remember, words are spirit. And if you tell somebody something negative, it's going to affect them negatively. If you tell some people something positive, it's going to affect them positively. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of God, the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so there's promise in that, isn't there? So we quote these verses when we have the funerals, and we keep those things in mind. Christ's words encourage us, don't they? Have you ever thought about the miracle of the resurrection? And I guess first we could talk about the miracle of the human body. You know how many cells are in your body? I'm giving you an approximation here from the books here, Bing.com. 100 trillion cells. Wow. I wish I had half that much money, huh? That's how many cells. That's how many cells that come from one single cell in childbirth. Wow. That's kind of complex, isn't it? I mean, we don't even have anything. Our brains, brethren, still, what they do would just crash a computer. Now they're getting better. Maybe that won't be the case always. But it's incredible. Think about God resurrecting you. How many cells have got to come back together somehow? I hope they look a little better than they do now, you know, for all of us. But think about that. 100 trillion cells. And of course, we hope we're raised spirit, not physically, okay? With something along those lines. So, again, God has given us this encouragement that we can, and even remembering things. I know, I can still remember as a boy the house. We had a little tiny house in Washington State and lived on a farm. And there's a house down the road called the Follett Place. And Dad got the tractor and we got some skids and we pulled that house down the road and joined it to our house. And so then we had a two-story house and the old house, and we were just literally like a crossword puzzle or whatever, puzzle put together. And that's the way it was. But I can remember that. Think about that. I mean, how many things do we, you know, remember in our computers? A lot, but nothing compared to what your brain can do. And it has to be dots or something. What is a picture? You know, some of the intelligent design people have shown, I'm reading a book called Undeniable, it's really interesting. It goes to a picture of Lincoln. And what are the chances of, by chance, making a picture of Lincoln? It's some astronomical number. And that's nothing like a cell. I mean, the evolutionary scientists of this world ignore the questions. You know, for instance, they found dinosaurs now that have DNA in them. You know that? Oh, you know what they forgot to tell you? Remember everybody hears about carbon-14 dating? We had all these controversies in the church, you know, about ancient man and all this stuff. Did you know you can carbon-14 date dinosaur bones? Ooh, that's a little problem. Because carbon-14 dating doesn't work past 100,000 years. The dinosaurs are supposed to be 60 million years old. There's something wrong. Oh, but which date will they tell you? Oh, yeah, they got another radio. Oh, so They call it cherry picking, right? You see, the scientists do that all the time. And like the fossil record, as a petroleum engineer, oh, they don't tell you that there's pollen in Precambrian. Huh. You know what pollen comes from, don't you? Your trees, your hay fever, you know what I mean? Causes it. It shouldn't be there. Oh, but that's, you know what they do? As they say about doctors, they bury their mistakes. You know, that's what they do. They bury it. It just kind of disappears. Well, oh boy, that's interesting. Oh, let's go on. See, God created you. He designed you and me for a purpose. That's another thing. When you design something, when Ford started his assembly line, he did a purpose, didn't he? When Henry Ford did that. Notice also, let's go back to the Old Testament here, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord who created you. Notice the positive emphasis of the Bible. The positive emphasis of the Bible. Behold, says the Lord who created, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. And I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia, Seba, your place. And so, you know, it's like, how many times has God helped us? I mean, brethren, we've had splits. I've been fired twice. You know that? Second time we made it. First time my punishment was to be moved to St. Petersburg, Florida, and made associate pastor. But, you know, we've all had things like that. I know some of you construction guys. I know one construction guy in one area told me, he said, I can't remember how many times I've been fired. So I'm lucky. You know? Some of you have been fired a lot more. But it's extremely important that we realize that God is with us, brethren, that He's going to bless us and take care of us. And, you know, it's going to be okay. That's something I've learned. It's going to be okay. Someday, the kingdom of God will come up, will come to pass. And, you know, then everybody, or hopefully everybody, whatever, however God works out, but God's Spirit will be given even to more than the few that have it today. I picked up some things from an internet site about encouragement. The guy's name is Michael Hyatt. He talks about some things that happened to him. I won't read the whole story, but I'll paraphrase it for you. He was a young boy, I think probably about 8-10 years old. He moved, his parents moved to another area, didn't know anybody. And he went down to eat lunch at the dinner table or wherever it was, the lunchroom. And the other kids started looking at him negatively. And they looked at him and he said, one of the kids says, man, you have a big nose. Which he didn't have, by the way. But he mentions how words, remember I said words and spirit? That's a negative one, okay? From that, I'll quote here what he says. From that day forward, I would look at myself in the mirror. All I could see was a big fat nose. Thankfully, eventually I grew out of this perception, but it literally took me 20 years. A false statement, too, by the way. See how a false statement can affect things? You remember what Christ said? My words are spirit. Of course, Satan has his words too, aren't they? And they negatively affect people today. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, he quotes this. This is a very good quote. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. according to the need of the moment. So that we give grace to those who hear. So, you know, think about how you talk to people. Now, he gives some points here, which I'll reiterate. Wholesome words build people up. You know, encourage them. Some young man misses a basket or something. And so often, we see even the commentators today, whether sports or whatever politically, they don't try to build people up, do they? I mean, in a political thing, I don't know if our two politicians in the last election, did they ever find anything good to say about the other person? You know, sometimes I wish, this is not just about one side or the other, okay? What about the scripture, Proverbs 15:1? A soft answer turns away wrath. How about that, huh? But nobody seems to try that, do they? I mean, we live in a climate in the United States. To me, it's scary, brethren, because, wow, what's the next step? See, remember I said words have force to them? And you say something in negative about the other side, and pretty soon, people don't care what they do then, do they? I mean, what did Hitler start out with, brethren? Words. Against the Jews, didn't he? Those that were smart and could got out of Germany, didn't they? You see, it starts with words, doesn't it? And then it goes on. Eventually, those words were fulfilled in the gas chambers of World War II. And that's what we all ought to consider, that wholesome words build up and put a positive image in somebody. Another point he brings out, wholesome words are timely. You know, sometimes maybe your child comes home, got a C or D or something. They might need encouragement. They might need encouragement. You know, Cheryl and I were both very fortunate. My wife went to Ambassador College. Boy, am I thankful. You know? And she was one of those gals that, I do not remember this date. She does, okay? She says I was rather untalkative, which is amazing, okay? I took her to a Bible study, didn't say a word. Now, that's her testimony, and I have no memory of this, all right? So my senior year, I decided, romance that didn't work out. And I said, I'm going to date all the girls in the senior class I haven't dated. Now, it's good I didn't remember it because Cheryl was one of them. But I wasn't going to waste time as an engineer. Lots of logic. So we went and studied classical lit on a study date. And I don't know, I think Mr. Henson went to Big Sandy, didn't you? Oh, you went to, you know where Gwen's restaurant was then. We ended up at Gwen's restaurant. So that was quite a study date, you know. But Cheryl wouldn't even have been there except for her mother. You see, she applied for college and she was turned down. But they said, we're going to put you on the standby list. And her mother one day got up and said, Cheryl, we are going to go down and buy you clothes because you're going to college. They went down and bought her the clothes for Ambassador College. They came back home, and there was the letter. You've been accepted. You know, and encouragement. Her mother encouraged her to go to college. I was very fortunate, too. And my parents didn't like what happened later, but early on, Mom and Dad did something, my mom especially, did something that was very, very important. She encouraged me to go to college. And she wanted me to go, and she would, I was valedictorian of my class. Now, don't think it was a big deal. There were 35, and the girl that beat me got kicked out for some reason. So I really should have been second, okay? So it wasn't a big deal. But my mom wanted me to go to college. So I had a degree in electrical engineering, And brethren, even though for them, for a time, they didn't understand it, when the church went through crisis, I actually felt for some of the guys that had never worked outside. I worked outside as an engineer, and okay, they fired me, I'll go out and find something to do. It gave me that confidence. Positive words from my mom affected. Later on, by the way, most of you know that changed. And now I own 25% of the farm. My brother and sister own the rest. It's amazing. And they came turned all the way around on that. Even that turned out. But encouraging words for your children to go to school. I mean, I always hate, I've even heard of stories where Marina brought in a room years ago, and I don't know why somebody ever does this. Say, you're never going to be a minister. You're never going to be anything. Oh, that's a good way to get somebody to do something, right? Now, there are some people that doesn't work with, though. And that makes them more determined to be a success. However, it's still not the way to do it. It's not right. It's much more, especially with a child, to encourage your children, to look at them. I mean, one of our granddaughters especially has a real talent with drawing. And so my wife's got her picture. She made a picture for her grandpa. And she's got a little railroad thing on it. And, it's really interesting when you encourage your children or encourage one another. You can do it. That's one thing about the camps. It's wonderful about camps. You can do it. Come on. Let's go ahead. Now, there may be times when you shouldn't try something if you're not able. That includes me and trying to climb a mountain. I was never very good at it. No, that was not my forte. I'll try to solve a differential equation first, okay? Just the way it was. All right. But it's important that we follow a positive attitude. Philippians 2 and verse 16. There are so many scriptures, brethren, that tell us that we are to be positive in our lives. Philippians 2 and verse 16. Words of holding fast, notice, to the word of life. See, the word of life. Remember Jesus said, my words are spirit and life? Holding fast to that. again, you go on and on with that, with all the places in the Bible that God has given us positive words. And I believe, really, brethren, God did not call you to fail. He called us because he looked down and he picked you and me out because he said, you have a chance to make it. You can make it. You can do it. And so it's very, very important. King Solomon said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Look at Hitler, what he did with his tongue, and eventually did with his actions. The tongue. It's an interesting note before we end the sermon here about World War II. Why did the Germans run into Russia hundreds of miles without any resistance? It has to do with words. Remember that? Remember the Russians and the Germans made a pact, non-aggression pact? Well, Stalin didn't want to have the Russians look like they were going to attack Germany. So he purposely kept his armies off the border. That's what Hitler didn't realize. That's why the Germans, remember, they went 1,000 miles a day, an unbelievable amount, because there wasn't anybody there. And then, just another little thing about World War II and words, how they have effect. Stalin did not believe his spies in Germany because the spies told him that the Germans were going to attack. He didn't believe it. But he had held back his armies in the east because he was afraid Japan would attack him. And that was a change in World War II. Then, when the Japanese spies for the Russians told them, Japan is not going to attack, then he brought all the Eastern armies. And that's what happened to Germany. And that's why all of a sudden, boom, the armies they didn't even think about showed up. Words, brethren, have power, don't they? Words have power. And especially in a positive way. Let's conclude with this verse here. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Notice what it says. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Brethren, let's keep in mind, this is the day of Pentecost, a day when God's Spirit was given. Words have a spiritual aspect to them and can make a powerful difference in your life.